Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you this time. And Lord, we just ask that you would move and that you would minister to your church. Lord, if there's anything under the surface, Lord, that might be causing discord, Lord, that you would bring it to light and that we could lay it down this morning, Lord. And you desire peace. You desire that, you know, that we love one another, and I just pray for this fellowship that that would be true. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So last week, as we began and introduced Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's with the understanding that 1 Corinthians is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. He uses Jesus Christ, all three names. His title is Lord, his mission is Christ, his name was Jesus, and nine times in the first nine verses we see that. But I believe that what sticks out throughout the letter is Paul referring to him as Lord. And so if you got to get a chance, you can go on and listen to it online. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul is going to say this, that now concerning the things which you wrote to me, and we're going to pick up at verse 10. With that in mind, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. And he says concerning the things that were written to me, whether those things that were brought to my attention, we know Paul had already written a letter to the church at Corinth. It has not been found, but it's likely that the house of Chloe wrote the very letter that he is referring to, and it was her household that actually took it to Paul to let them know, or let Paul know what was going on in the church and the questions that they had about certain people and their activities and how they were acting. And so Paul, addressing what had been shared with them in this letter from Chloe's household, and a place where it's very likely Chloe being one of the prominent or more mature Christians in Corinth, had a fellowship or a home church, home Bible study there. He said there were divisions and quarrels within the fellowship and among the believers at large. Now, in the first nine verses, Paul established that the solution to the problems that exist, especially among believers and the church, individually and corporately, all revolves around the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a lordship issue. Christ Jesus is to not only be our Savior, he's also to be the Lord of his church. And so Paul begins by addressing the believers in Corinth concerning this division that had been reported to him. In verse 10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing. Now, that's hard enough in a marriage. It seems like a near impossibility for a large gathering of very diverse and different people. And he says that we're to speak the same thing, but that there should be no divisions. That word is schismata. It means factions or cliques. And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age nor the rulers of this age verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so he's going to remind them, we have the mind of Christ. How can we speak the same things, think the same things, and judge things in the same way other than the fact that we have the mind of Christ? What Paul is not suggesting is this: be of the same opinion. Some of us are going to cringe. See, we all have our own opinions on many different things. We often express our opinions when asked, but the problem comes when we offer the unsolicited opinions. Our opinions can be divisive when presented with expectations that others are going to agree with how we see things or how we think. James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" And in the flesh, you know, that desire to be right. There are many factors that are in play that develop how we view things. Certainly our upbringings, the culture, our environment, personal preferences. Some of us are very structured, others very spontaneous. Some are logical and linear in their thinking and their approach to life's processes. And there are others who are more creative and unbound. Paul is going to say, many members, but one body. We're all different, but we're to work together. And the church doesn't function correctly until we are seeing things the same and speaking the same and walking together. In agreement. And we can all have differing opinions without imposing them on one another. Our fellowship with one another is not based on our differing personalities, opinions, feelings, or preferences. They're based on the lordship of Jesus Christ, and as our lives as Christians are based on that. How is it possible for us to be perfectly joined together? And it's interesting that phrase, to be joined together, is the same phrase that Jesus uses as he comes upon the apostles, his disciples, that were mending their nets, the fish, as they were fishing. It's the idea of being mended, what is broken being mended. And how can we be perfectly joined together and of the same mind? Well, Philippians 2:4 tells us this. Paul wrote, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." In Romans 12:10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And so he says, look, Chloe's reported this to me. And he goes on, he says, "Now say I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.'" In verse 11, Paul says, "It has been declared to me." That is, that it's not my opinion that I'm giving you, but what has been shared. This is actually what's going on and what is causing the division. He's saying, I know what the problem is going on there. Now, there are strengths and weaknesses and good things and bad things that come with the denominations of today, because that gives variety for believers, and it's good in that way. The problem is when it causes division. I am a Methodist. I am a Catholic. I am a this. I am a that. I mean, and it's caused splits and divisions even within the very denominations that exist. There were factors, and factions. There were factions, there were cliques going on there, with that attitude, my guy is better than your guy, and he's a better teacher. Paul was the founding pastor, teacher of that church that was in Corinth. Apollos, we learned, continued. He came in and he understood the baptism of John. He was very, very well versed in the scriptures, but he didn't understand the gospel per se. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him in and started teaching him the truth about the way and how the Old Testament matched up with the life of Christ and the gospel that was being preached. We're told that and we know Cephas is another name for Peter. No doubt having an influence among the Jewish believers there in Corinth. And there were some who were saying, "I am of Christ." So some were there in the beginning when Paul, we're told, taught there for a year and a half. Others may have been saved under the ministry of Apollos, and it's likely some just preferred Apollos, the way that he presented himself, the way that he spoke. We're going to see, Paul's going to say, and we understand, Paul was a short little guy with pussy eyes. He had physical problems. He wasn't a great orator, although he was brilliant when it comes to knowledge. And so this Apollos was gifted in presentation and speech. He was a scholar from Alexandria. Still others may have been under Peter's teaching and moved to Corinth, joining in fellowship with the believers in the church that was in Corinth. The I'm of Christ group was one of two things. They were either the most loving group that was in Corinth, or they were the most critical and snobbish. The I don't go to church because all they do is gripe and complain and gossip about each other. They impose their opinions on everybody. I'm of Christ. I don't need to go. Church is just a mess. What a bunch of hypocrites. Well, the good news is, this is my message to those that think that the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. We have plenty of room for one more. So just come and hear the word of God. Or they just want to gather with other believers and worship and hear God's word, which is the reason we're here. Isn't it interesting that Paul addresses division and discord in the body of Christ before he gets even into the carnality and abuse of the spiritual gifts and everything else? It's hard to believe that there's division and discord in the church in the first century, let alone 2,000 years later, isn't it? This will always be the result when we put our own wants and desires before what the Lord wants and desires for us individually and as a church as a whole. I say this with all humility, with a godly fear for the church because of this. The reason that Calvary Chapel of Oakland County meets here in this sanctuary is because a fellowship that built this facility was divided and they split and they could no longer maintain the work that God was doing here. It happens too often where the focus is on entertainment, the pastor, personal preferences, the building, the business, and not in the one who made himself of no reputation, humbled himself and gave his life so that we can come and honor him and give glory to him as our Lord and our Savior. Hitch your faith to him, not me or any other person for that matter. It's beyond the movement. And so he says, is Christ divided? Verse 13, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Not only were there cliques and followers of men that were dividing the people there, they even had differing opinions concerning baptism. Now that doesn't exist today, right? Perish the thought. There are some who believe and teach today about baptismal regeneration. That if you have not been baptized, you are not saved. That your baptism completes the work of the cross. If that were true, Paul would not say, I thank God I baptized none of you. In fact, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. Baptism is symbolic of a spiritual certainty. It's an act of identification, not of regeneration. Amen. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. Now, Jesus was baptized when he came to John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist told them, look, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming whose sandal I can't even loose. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit with power. And he baptized, he went through the act of baptism to identify with humanity, to identify with you and me. He truly became like us. And at his baptism, we see this picture of what water baptism will point to, the true baptism that comes of the Holy Spirit of God. That baptism on those who put their faith and their trust in him. Just as the Holy Spirit, we're told, set upon him like a dove when he came up out of the water. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples before he ascends, and he says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" What about baby baptism? Well, you won't find it anywhere in the Bible or in Scripture. We dedicate our children because that's the examples that we find. Hannah dedicating her son Samuel that she had promised to the Lord, "If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you to serve you for his whole life." And so we dedicate our children. We know that the Lord said, "Don't suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." If you want to call it call baby baptism or baby dedication, that's fine. It's 6-1, half dozen the other, as far as I'm concerned. Here's why I believe the church and believers in Jesus Christ should be proactive and very public in dedicating our children to the Lord, though. First, they're His. He's the one that gave them life. What a privilege it is to participate in that, bringing lives into this world. But secondly, we live in a culture and society that values a very different kind of dedication. It's a dedication of children to the god Molech as they sacrifice children at the altar of choice. And if you were baptized as a child, I think it's great. You have parents that care. You are accepted into the club, though. You are accepted into the physical institution. But the church is not a man-made organization or building. The church is a spiritual institution made up of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And salvation is not based upon how we individually believe the church is to operate, our opinion and our personal preferences. Salvation is only by Christ's atoning sacrifice on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, here's what is causing the confusion and the discord. It's man's opinion on baptism that we see here in the church at Corinth. It still exists today. Sprinkle or dunk? In Jesus' name only? Or in the name of the Son and of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? You have to do it this way. You have to do it our way. If you did it the wrong way before, you need to do it again our way. The right way. That's the problem. For the record, baptism in Greek simply means immerse. So we dunk. All right? If you want to get baptized here, you're going under. It's like a donut. You know Dunkin' Donuts. Some go for the donut to dunk in the coffee. Others like the sprinkle donuts. Regardless, good on you. Enjoy the donut. And you know what? If someone were to come and say, "I have a great fear of going underwater," great, I'll just pour water over your head. It's not about the act. In the early church, one's public stance for following Jesus Christ was their baptism. It wasn't coming up in front of the congregation and praying the prayer. It was being baptized in front of families and friends and the fellowship or the church that they met in. And if Jesus died for you, he said it was his baptism that he was facing, of God's wrath that he took upon himself on our behalf. So here's the question. Should you be baptized? Well, I'll ask you a question. Will you take a stand before others that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? As you enter the water, you enter into the death of Christ, and as you come out, you enter into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture and a public proclamation, and it's a decision that you're to make for yourself. For Christ, verse 17, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He says, I was sent to preach the gospel, not baptism. Because here's the deal. Anything added to God's plan of redemption and to the sacrifice that Jesus made, that Lamb of God, will make the cross of Christ of no effect. And we cannot add anything to the completed work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's to say that it's possible for you or me, to make our own way and to be saved. Next week, we're going to see Paul is going to explain it in much more detail, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Man's wisdom says, I need to earn it. I need to prove myself. It can't be that simple. I'm smart enough or good enough so that I might have the right to earn God's favor. But God's wisdom is seen on Calvary. You see, from man's view, it's the scene of the crime, but from God's view, it's the scene of God's amazing saving grace. There wasn't only one cross. You realize that? There were three crosses that were on Calvary, and that was on purpose. There's one to prove God is right and that we are wrong. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 11, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It says that his plan of redemption, of redeeming you and me, was from the foundation of the world. It was before creation was ever, he even created anything. There was an agreement between the Son and the Father that this is the way that it would be. And it may not make sense to you, but it made perfect sense to them and him and the Lord. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it forth, or bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. And I've been through the Bible a number of times. And I still haven't found where God asked for my opinion on anything. But as I said, we often focus on the center cross, which is a good thing, but there were three crosses on Golgotha at Calvary. In the middle cross, of course, was Jesus, the sinless Passover lamb. But the other two crosses had common criminals on them, thieves, hopeless, sinful men, both of which, as they were on the cross, began to mock Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, why don't you get off and save yourself? both heard Jesus speaking as he hung on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. I thirst. And somewhere in that conversation that Jesus was having, not only with those who were there, John and his mother and some of his other followers, but the conversation that he was having with his father as he hung on the cross. As he had that conversation, one of the thieves says to the other, listen, you need to be quiet. We deserve to be here. But he's innocent. He doesn't. And so the one thief was listening to and observing Jesus on the center cross. And he looked at Jesus and he repented and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember Jesus' response? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't say, okay, this is going to be painful, but you need to pull your wrists and feet off those nails and get down off that wooden cross. You need to find the nearest animal trough or pond and go jump in it and be baptized. Otherwise, your salvation can't be complete. No, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You've heard my words and you've believed in your heart. Simple. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing added to it, nothing subtracted from it. And really, for the church, that's what we should be talking about. It's what has mended us together. It's what allows us to walk with the same speech, the same mind, and having the same discernment of what is right and what is wrong. So that we can wisely judge the rest of it according to God's truth, the Word of God, or His truth. And if we disagree on the minors, we're to give preference to one another. And it may be we need to fellowship with others of the same opinion. And that's happened along the way in the 18 years I've been a pastor here. Some people have had to go find some people that think the same way that they do. And that's okay. There are plenty of fellowships out there that agree on the major, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. I heard a pastor tell the story of that thief, the one that believed in Jesus Christ, that put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As he entered eternity, the Pentecostals approached him. And they asked him, how did you get here? I'll bet you spoke in tongues. Right? You're babbling all over the place. And all they got was a blank look on this from this man. The Baptist came and asked how he made it. Was it because you were baptized? And the Presbyterians were standing there. I'll bet you were sprinkled. That you had to be sprinkled to make it. And the thief just looked at them and said, what are you talking about? The Catholic said, I'll bet it was Eucharist that got you in. And the thief just shook his head. Didn't even know what that word meant. Finally, someone from the crowd yelled, well, then how did you get here? Did you believe in Tulip? For those of you who don't know Calvinists, the five steps of... How did you get here? And the thief responded with simply, the man named Jesus on the middle cross said I could come. Church, we need to lay down our pet preferences and our petty opinions and come back to the cross and walk in agreement with one another on the one who gave his life for us. All the rest It really doesn't matter. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just search our hearts. Lord, if anybody has not looked upon the one on the middle cross and simply repented and said, Lord, remember me. Lord, we just prayed by your Spirit that you would move upon hearts, because it is that simple. Lord, you did the heavy lifting and the hard work, that we might just come to you humbly in faith and stand before this world and say that we follow you. Lord, help us to walk in harmony, and Lord, to lay down the petty things, to hold our opinion, and Lord, just to believe you and your word. You said that it will not, you have sent it out, and it will not return to you void.